Welcome. My name is Day Spencer, and I am so glad that you have chosen to come to this breakout. We have some incredible women who are going to be on a panel. We have Tracy Bird, we have Tamika Johnson, and we have Reagan Wagner. And they are going to be on a panel with our lovely... Gosh, we don't need him. We need Heather. I knew I should have put my notes out. It's on me. I apologize in front of everyone and God. Heather Wagner, H-E-A-T-H-E-R, Wagner. I'm not going to try the last name. With it. And then Kathy Litton, who many of you may know, but she heads over our spouse development team. And we are going to be covering the day today the topic of cultivating a healthy soul. And so if you feel weary or tired or a little bit lost in that area, we hope and pray that you will glean some tips, some resources, but also companionship with one another across your region, across your city. Like Kathy will say it, she wants y'all to be in connection and relation with each other. So before Kathy comes up here, I'm going to go ahead and pray for our time, and then we will start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just allowing the women to make time and have space for this, Lord. We pray that it would hit right where it needs to hit for each and every person in this room, Lord. May nothing fall on deaf ears, Father, but may we just be open and receptive to how you would want to use this information and these relationships to transform us and to be more like you, Father. May we glorify you during this time, and may you just be here and present with each and every person in here. In your name we pray, amen. Here is Kathy Litton.
Day, stand here just a second.
Oh, okay. Boy. Okay.
All right. After the session, it is the swag session. Is that right? You want to explain to them? Some of them are kind of brand new. You want to set this up for them
if
they don't know.
Okay. Yes. Does anybody like free stuff? You know, just anything? Like, I'm a good free stuff type of person with this that. Is... Two hands for free stuff. I like it. There we go. We got another one. So obviously you come here and we take care of you in so many ways, but one specific way that we do that is we want to just shower y'all with some gifts. And so you will get a gift. If you're married, your husband will get a gift as well. And it's just a really fun time to get a snack and some free stuff, two hands with it. So that'll be right after this session.
Here's the reason I'm bringing it up, because I was going to go over a little bit because we're starting late, but then I got to thinking, it's the swag. I know. I'm ahead of you on this.
The people have spoken.
I'm covering you guys because you didn't even know it was really the swag session. But we're going to get out in time for the swag session. Okay. No matter what. No matter what. So.
All right. She said it.
Okay. So. Here we go. All right. Thank you. With that being said, we have to use our time really, really well, don't we? So anyway, I'm Kathy Litton. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up here in St. Louis area, went to college here, went to UMSL, so I'm a Midwestern girl, married a young man that was a pastor. We met at Potosi, Missouri. You guys know how sexy that place is, don't you? Okay, it's the middle of nowhere. But anyway, he was killed in a car accident 20 years ago this summer, so I became a widow, and it was just a dark season. It really sent me spiraling in a lot of ways. And yet, in that dark season, I discovered realities about God that I really had never so clung to and depended on a day in my life. I lived alone and did life alone for 7 years, and then I remarried, wait for it, another Southern Baptist pastor. Okay, you're like, man, if I get out of this, I don't think I'm going back to it, but you just might. You really just might. So Ed Litton and I have been married for 12 years, and we share a similar story of losing our spouses, and God's just done a work in a second marriage of knitting our hearts together and bring us along. I'm just very grateful for that. So I'm going to talk to you today about cultivating a healthy soul. When I was preparing for a lot of the teaching that I do for NAML on the Way, I kind of pick a theme every year for these sessions. And this year, I was going to focus in on the soul of a planting wife, the soul of a pastor's wife. And I was reading in the book of Acts, and it's really toward the middle of the book of Acts when the book of Acts starts talking about the ministry of Paul and how he has gone on and sent in these mission trips along the way. And it's chronicling all of his ministry. And one day I was reading along in Acts chapter 14 and how he was going to this faraway place. And he describes the mission trips saying this, that we went to strengthen their souls. And that little phrase grabbed me as a leader, and that's what I would like to really throw my thoughts toward in leading pastors' wives in this year. And so what I want us to talk about today would really could fit into a big category of soul health, soul care. Now, we can't cover all this in the short amount of time, but in this very short amount of time, we're going to talk about how our souls can be stronger. And we're first going to start talking about it by looking at some scripture. So we have some just very brief understanding of how much the Bible talks about your soul. You ever get a concept of God on your mind, either the faithfulness God, or you get a concept about patience, and then you start reading scripture and you see that everywhere? And that's kind of how it is with the soul when I begin to study. Scripture references our soul from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, because the soul is what God came to save from. You'll see as we continue to talk about this. Let's start with the first concept. We were created as soulish people. We're going to go straight to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. When we're getting some short narrative with Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, this short statement about creation, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Many translations use living soul right here. And so maybe the Bible, if you're reading from it, would say living soul. So we want to note this language that as mankind, as womankind, from the very beginning, we were set apart from creation because God breathed the breath of life in us that made us a living soul. And this language really references the soul of being the center of our life, of our emotions and our feelings, the Hebrew word for that. And none of those things can be fully healthy or fully realized until the soul is in union with God. And so you heard it said that we have this God-shaped vacuum inside of us. That's what's in our soul, that there was a soul that God gave us to have capacity to have relationship with him, and he's meant to fill that up. Does that make sense? That's where we start. And so our soul is a complicated thing to describe, and I want to share with you three major components of our soul. Our mind is part of our soul. Our mind has a conscious part, has a subconscious part, but it's where we do our thinking and our reasoning. It's where we hold our beliefs and our attitudes. It's where we have feelings and emotion. All those things take place in our soul. We form those things in our soul. We also have a will. That's part of our soul. Our will is what gives us the ability to make choices. Now, dial back to what we know about what was going on in the Garden of Eden in the creation. You see that Adam and Eve were given a will, weren't they? They were given a commandment to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they had a will to choose whether or not they would do that. That took place in their soul. And what happened when they made that choice? They died. They died spiritually. Remember, they died spiritually at that point. So it is our will. And the third thing that's part of our soul is our body. In a very complex way, our mind and our will and our emotions are tied to our body through hormones, our nervous systems, our immune system. Why do we have some physical ramifications when we feel anxious? Do you see what I mean? Anxiety comes from our soul, but it has a physical effect often. And so these three major components are really important in what makes up our soul. I want you to look at a very simple statement by Dallas Willard about our soul, but it contains a lot of rich theology. You're a soul made by God, made for God. Look at this, made to need God, which means you were not made to be self-sufficient. Think of the world around you. Think of the chaos, the strife, the conflict in every city, in every country, in every place on this globe. What do we see? We see a bunch of people with souls that were made to be with God, to be satisfied by God, to be found safe in God, and their souls are not being satisfied, and they're turning to good things to satisfy their soul, and they're turning to wicked things to satisfy their soul. It is the haunting nature of the soul of a human being. It's craving God, but it doesn't know it's craving God. Do you see that? The people you're trying to reach, and some of them are making very bad and destructive choices. You have to know down deep, they're really looking for that thing to be filled in their life. I work with high school girls, juniors and seniors in high school. You can't really be at any more insecure spot in your life. And I draw back to the old Beth Moore quote about when we're trying to get our souls met from other people, it's like having a tin cup out, begging for affirmation. Tell me I'm pretty. Tell me I'm smart. Tell me. And for when we're very immature, we will go to a really lot of bad sources to get those needs met. Amen to that? Amen. But you know what? We're all a little more grown up. Hopefully we're spiritual, but we still can turn to some bad stories, bad places to get those needs met. Like expecting too much from our husband and thinking he's going to do all the things we dreamed our romantic person would do. Like, no, they're not. So we are created soulish people. Our souls must be restored to God. Psalms 23 reminds us, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve fell. Our souls turned away from God. And from that very moment, the rest of Scripture is God setting up a restoration plan. Do you see that? That now the rest of Scripture begins to point us to the actual person, Jesus Christ, that will restore our souls. And so our souls need to be restored. And then once Jesus comes into our life by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is actively at work in our life, restoring our souls, healing our wounds, healing our sickness, and giving us strength in weak places. That's the restoration process that we're walking in right now. And so our souls need to be restored. A third big idea in Scripture that we so many places, in God alone, our souls are and we find rest. The longing that we talked about earlier, just a few minutes ago, the longings of our soul only God was meant to satisfy. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Jeremiah 31:25 says, "For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish." And so seeking satisfaction from God is for our good and his glory. Just, have you come to understand that? I mean, give me a head nod or something. Have you come to experience, some of us thought there we would have some kind of satisfaction in fill in the blank, a job, mothering. That was this ironic surprise, wasn't it? that birth, while it was super painful, it was super, super joyous. And then after that, it just kind of goes, oh, wow, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale. Those things that we think will satisfy us, being married to even a wonderful person, doesn't satisfy our soul. And John Piper made a statement years ago, and it's so old now that some of you have never heard it, but he said, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. Why is that true? Because we're set free. Do you see? We're set free from the bondage of seeking this from all the other sources. And so in God alone, our souls are satisfied. The fourth thing, this is really important for us in ministry context, our love for God and our compassion for others is driven from our souls. Our love for God. What we do as workers in the harvest field, it is driven from our souls. I want to remind you of really what we see in the Great Commandment. Listen to the gist of the Great Commandment in Luke chapter 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's not a one-time getaway that makes our souls healthy. Do you hear me? This is important. But soul health is a long game. And coming here can be a thing that encourages you. But the ministry and the leadership that we give comes from our soul. And we want to cultivate soul health so our souls are functioning like they're supposed to be. And we become more healthy. But it's not just a one-time thing. It is not just, I'm going to go do this getaway and everything's going to be amazing. And so let's talk a little bit about what soul care is. If it's not a one-time getaway, let me give you this definition. Soul care is the ongoing practice of nourishing and nurturing our souls. Now, we're going to break down those two words, nourishing and nurturing, in just a minute. This is the idea of cultivating. The title of this is Cultivating a Healthy Soul. We have to do some work. But we share this work in concert with the Holy Spirit. This is not a work done apart from the Holy Spirit. We cultivate, we do this nourishing and this nurturing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about what nourishing components are first. Nourishing components are things that feed and grow and sustain our spiritual and emotional health. Nourishing components are imperative to our soul. We've got a few babies at this event. It's imperative that an infant has food or they will die. And the same thing is true of our soul. We have to have nourishment. Let me show you, once you look at this next slide by John Ortberg, listen to what he said. For the soul to be well, it needs to be with God. For the soul to be well, it needs to be with God. Now, what are nourishing components? What are nourishing components? Let me give you just a couple things. I have created a long list, but I've spent a long time thinking about it. I'm one step ahead of you up here. But I want you to think, we know that we have to be in the Word of God to nourish our souls. We have to be in the Word of God. This talk is not about your quiet time, but the Word of God has to be in your life to nourish your soul, or you're missing the point. I'm going to try to say that gently, but it is the Word of God. We're not here to lay out strident regulations, but I'm just telling you, the Word of God is what's going to drive the growth and strength in our life. And so it's the number one most important thing. But what are other very important things that nourish our soul? I've written down here, using your spiritual gifts. I mean, I know you're pastor's wives and you're doing about 10 things and 9.5 of them are not in your gifting. So I get that. You're serving as volunteers and helpers. But I'm telling you, when we're serving and using our spiritual gift, it's nourishing to us. It is nourishing to us. What are some other things that nourish our souls?
Prayer.
Prayer. Amen. Journaling, you said we're looking at all kinds of tools and all kinds of ways.
Meditation.
Rest. Rest. Absolutely.
Can it be an absence of, like an absence of screens? Like an absence of your phone?
Oh, absent of screams. I thought you said absent of screams, and I was trying to figure out how to respond to that. I was like, how am I going to turn that thing around and make that sound good? Now, absent of screens. Yes, I hear you. How about being in a small group? I mean, I know like we're a lot of time we are maybe leading them, but that community, pastors' lives need community too. And it doesn't always have to be this kind of community. Over in this kind of community helps you uniquely. But I'm encouraged when I'm in my small group. It helps me to hear from other people. Gospel conversations, trying to be a witness for the Lord, being out in everyday life and praying for God to open some door of some kind of conversation. Being on a spiritual retreat, spiritual discussions, journaling, I mean, fasting, there's a lot of things that we can have in our life that will nourish us. And here's what you need to think about for your own personal setting. What do you need the most to nourish you, either from the things that we've talked about or something else in your mind? What has been missing from your nourishment that you need to put back in there? Listen, we can all have some habits that slide away from us a little bit or get a little sloppy. That's the nature of life, people. And there are times we come back to things and like, Lord, I've been a little negligent in this thing right here, and help me to stay as faithful as I can in what this looks like for me. And so these nourishing components are really, really important to us. I'm going to try to do this as a big group because we don't have as many full tables, and I'm not sure this is going to work exactly, but... Can you think of a time recently when you've had a very powerful, nourishing experience and you really saw your faith uniquely strengthened? Can somebody share a time recently when they had a really powerful moment where their faith was really strengthened in a quiet time or in any number of things we've already talked about here? Anybody? Tracy, why don't you? You want to stand so they can hear you all about?
Sure. Honestly, I was sharing with someone just today something that really, really...
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Something that really helped me was going through the soul cohorts we had that were online. And I don't know if anyone had an opportunity to go through that, but the very last one that I went to, we were talking about soul care. of all things, and how the Lord wants us to be vulnerable with Him. And that statement really rocked my world. And again, it was a small group. It was women. We were all meeting virtually. Some of us kind of exchanged numbers. But just that connecting and realizing that it's okay for me to be vulnerable with the Lord, and He wants that, it allowed me to kind of relax a little bit and not be so self-dependent. And just as we were saying, to rely on Him for everything. Right. And it was a pivotal point in my life, giving me the nourishment that I needed.
Yeah. No, that's a good word. That's a really good word. Anybody else want to add anything? You know, a definition for vulnerability that Ruth Haley Barton used that I use all the time is a risk we take for a greater good. I want you to think about that a minute. So when we confess a sin to the Lord, there's no risk there in a sense. It feels risky to us to name out loud the sin. But with other people, let's think about vulnerability with other people. When we do that, there's a risk we take, but there's a greater good because it makes the community tighter. You see, I have a daughter that had an unwed pregnancy after I married Ed, and it was something bad that was really devastating our family. It was a difficult season, and yet God worked through that. Y'all have had sins in your family as well, and there's these really dark days, and you see God provide hope and so many things after that. And my daughter wasn't living in rebellion to God or anything spiritually. She had sexual sin in her life. But you know what? God restored everything in such a beautiful way. And but I needed the church to pray for my daughter because the father of the baby wasn't a believer. So the risk I took to tell the story to a small group of church people, the greater good was for the glory of God. And Chuck did receive Christ before they got saved, before they got married. And so this vulnerability, we make it about our reputation. Whose reputation's on the line? It's not mine. You know, it's his. And so vulnerability is very, very important if we're going to have health personally and health in our churches as well. So nourishing components are really, really important. The second one, nurturing environments, nurturing components. These are unique environments that support spiritual and mental and emotional health. And so this also, in these environments, encourage the health and development of our soul. I'm using the term unique because nobody has the same thing. So for some of you, cooking is very nourishing to you and encouraging. You like to go in there. And some of you would rather stick a needle in your eye than go into the kitchen and cook. You see what I mean? I love working out. It brings life into my soul. The sunshine, the sweating, the heart rate, that's good for me. The rest of you, like some of you, I don't want any part of that. But it could be ballet. It could be writing poetry. It could be a book club. It could be going away and reading a book. It could be participating in something in the community, like community theater or anything like that. And if you're thinking this is just about recreation, it's not. Because you shouldn't think that way. You and I need these breaks where we're able to do something that encourages us in a very indirect way. And they are life-giving. They're life-giving emotionally. When I come back from working out, I love my husband more, all right? I already do because I worked it all out in the gym, okay? But for some of us, some of you are beautiful seamstresses and you're artisans, and when you get away and you create something, that breathes life into you. You need to recognize what you need in this area. It is not shallowness. It is for your emotional and your spiritual health. And so you need to also focus on making sure you see that in your soul. One more thing I'm going to talk about with our soul is we must recognize soul depletion. We must recognize when our souls get depleted. Look at this quote by Ruth Haley Barton. One of the deadliest issues facing ministry leaders today is the fact that many are experiencing serious levels of depletion. So when I wrote this, I was looking up soul depletion. I was Googling soul depletion over and over. And every time I Google soul depletion, it would give me the answer to soil depletion. And I would go right back and I would try to do a different way to say soul depletion. And it would still go soil depletion until I read the soil depletion definition. Look at the soil depletion definition. In agriculture, depletion can be due to excessively intense cultivation and inadequate soil management. Is that soil? Could you just put soil in there? Okay. And then the conditions which support soil's fertility and health are not maintained. We're using this definition apparently. Do you see that? It fits for our soul. This last one, the conditions which support our fertility and health are not maintained. In other words, we're being drained dry. We're giving out more than we're receiving often. And this really speaks to soul depletion, that we live on the corner of exhaustion and frustration too much because we're just doing too much. What happens to us? I want to hear from you. What happens to us? How do we respond when our souls are depleted? What are our response to when our souls are depleted? What does it look like in our souls? Pardon? Retreat?
Illness?
Anger? Frustration?
Lack of compassion?
Lack of joy? Lack of patience,
tired,
discouraged, brittle. I'm a pretty go with the flow on things, But then I can tell, man, when I'm starting to get brittle, I'm usually in a bad, bad spot. And so when we're tired and spent, and when our souls get depleted, we are not in a healthy place as human beings, and we're definitely not in a healthy place as leaders. You know, when you think about it, Jesus unintentionally modeled soul care for us in the Bible. In the Gospels, how many times do we see references and Jesus went away to pray? And Jesus departed from the disciples to go away and pray. And Jesus, he was modeling this idea that we can't, and think how short his ministry was. He could have been that person that legitimately could have given himself a free pass because he said, I've only got really 3 years to do this. I have to work all the time. He didn't. He took care of his own soul, and he modeled that for the disciples. So soul care is the ongoing practice of nourishing and nurturing our souls. Panel, y'all come up here, and I'm going to do this last point while you guys are getting ready. Soul care is the ongoing practice of nourishing and nurturing our souls. And I want to ask you before we start talking together as a group, what do you need to do to cultivate your own soul health? I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy, from the book of Deuteronomy 4:9. I want you to listen. This is kind of a familiar verse. It starts off profoundly speaking about what we're addressing today. Listen to what it says. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. What theme do you see in here suggesting? He's suggesting that our souls are going to have ramifications for our children and our children's children. I will say this to you after being in ministry context for 45 years. If a pastor and his wife get extremely consistently unhealthy and their soul is unhealthy, it will affect their children for generations. They don't mean for that to happen. But this has implications for your children's future spiritual condition when they see toxicity and unhealthiness consistently go. None of it's going to do this perfect. We're all going to fail in our parenting attempts. But this has ramifications for us, and I think it's a very, very important issue. Now, we're going to spend the last 20, 25 minutes or so talking with some women about soul care. I'm going to let you talk while I move this because you're too small to move this.
She keeps saying that, but yeah, you can't see these muscles under this sweater is all I'm saying.
It's taller.
Thank you, Tracy. Thank you.
It's taller than you are, Dave.
So we're going to go ahead and transition into our panel discussion with our lovely ladies with that. And Kathy's going to help lead out in that conversation. So she'll ask some questions to them. They'll have some good answers. And hopefully y'all will be able to have some discussion time at the end with some coaching questions that I will give before next step. So take it away, Kathy.
Tracy, tell us, I want you to tell the cities that you're in real quick and the number of your children. That's all you got. Don't talk too long. I will cut you off. All right. The city you're in, your children, your church.
Tracy with an I, Bird with a Y. I'm here.
She's never said that before. Tracy with an I, Bird with a Y. All right, where you at?
From here, St. Louis, Missouri. Church is Faith Community Bible Church, and I have 4 children.
Oh, I have money.
Yeah.
Tamika Johnson, 4 children. I got to tell the ages.
Okay.
Really quick. 26, 21, 17, and 2. have to tell.
Don't try this at home, people. Okay, that's all I'm saying.
We're actually on the Illinois side, so about 25 minutes away in Muskoda, Illinois, kind of right outside of Scott Air Force Base, if anyone is familiar.
Heather Wagner, also 4 kids, and we are in Franklin, Ohio, which is right smack dab in between Dayton and Cincinnati.
Okay, thank you, ladies. All right. What was your, this is the second time you've heard this talk. You may have a different personal takeaway. I don't know. You've both listened to this. What is your concise answer, ladies? What is your concise answer of your personal takeaway from this concept? Tracy, I'm going to start with. Tracy with an I, Bird with a Y. Why don't you go?
Thanks. This time it stuck out to me that Paul in the book of Acts
you know, he said, we are going to strengthen their souls.
Yeah.
And that really encouraged me, because if they needed soul care way back then I shouldn't feel guilty about my soul needing a little care now. So yeah. That's what stuck
that's
out to me.
Good. That's good.
I'm going to give the same answer as I did yesterday.
Okay.
And it's that I'm glad that we're talking about it.
Yeah.
I grew up in a time in the church where when you were struggling with something, it was because you weren't spiritual enough and you needed to pick yourself up by the bootstraps to keep trudging through it. And we didn't talk about it. We didn't deal with it. And so I think this is one of the most life-giving conversations we can be having with planners' wives and pastors' wives.
You know what? I think there was a generation in my life where we didn't allow vulnerability. We didn't allow that. It wasn't really part of the perspective. We kept things private and we held them in. We know that's not healthy. And it's not even biblical. So we're done. Okay, we're done with that. Okay, we're all finished with that. All right, let's... No, did you say your thing? No, because you just introduced yourself. That's what threw me off. I have a memory of a gnat at this stage, okay? Yeah. All right, Tamika. Yeah, go.
It's all good. So one thing today that stuck out to me was that we not made to be self-sufficient.
Yeah.
We need relationship.
Yeah.
That's a different thing. And I'll keep it short. I won't say.
Yeah. And I don't think there was a time when I was much younger, and some of you are about my age, when we were told as pastor's wife, you should never have any friends. That's old school. It's very old school. But that's kind of how it was, because you're always going to get hurt if you have friends. And like, they're not wrong about that, because we hurt people too, but unintentionally. But being isolated is not good for anybody, and pastors' wives and planning wives, we're no exception to that. So yeah, that isolation is not good for us. It's not good for when we see our people in our churches that are isolated. We want them to be brought into community, and so it is really important. Tracy, we didn't talk about this the first time, but did you recognize a time where you kind of nearly crashed and burned ever in your life when you felt like your soul was depleted? What did that look like for you?
Depression.
Yeah.
And I didn't even realize it was depression until I was way low. But my son was very sick. It was during COVID. We were having church services in our house, so every week we had to set up. And my son got sick the week before Mother's Day. So now it's Mother's Day Sunday, and I don't want to be here. I don't want to stream. I don't want to sing worship. Yeah. I don't really care. I'm fighting back my tears because my kid's sick.
Yeah.
And it was a low point. I battled with bitterness towards the church, because this was back when it took 4 or 5 days before you got a COVID test. It wasn't COVID, but I didn't know, because my husband just had a meeting with someone.
Yeah.
So there were so many emotions.
Yeah.
And it was a low place, and I had to literally go away to get my soul restored.
Yeah. I wish we had time to really discuss this across the room, but I bet many of you could feel the way she just talked about. And not that, I mean, COVID put a lot of unexpected, extremely difficult things, circumstances on our plate that were hard to solve, right? And our churches and our leadership were forced to make decisions that none of us wanted to make, either to close or all those things. And it put a lot of different kind of weight on us. And so I imagine we all had some concerns with our emotional health during the last two years. So what you're talking about, Tracy, I'm sure they can relate to and hear completely. Tamika, what specifically, because here's something important, we're all wired so differently. What specifically depletes your soul? What makes you depleted the fastest? It can't be washing dishes. Okay, it has to.
Actually, it's a combination of things. So it's some of that is being just a mom, being a wife, being in ministry, and then also having a professional career where I am with people and to where I'm leading in that aspect. And when that constant pour out, and as you just talked about, not getting a lot in, that depletes me the fastest when I'm not taking the time to take care of self. And really quick, I just wanted to just point out that what you said yesterday was just that thin line between soul care and me time or I need to do myself, that we got to understand that there's a difference between that. And for a while, I didn't. That truth wasn't my truth,
yeah.
Because I was missing the most important component, and that was time with God.
Yeah, yeah. Heather, what depletes you? What task assignment, what duty, what thing do you have to pick up that you can kind of recognize as very depleting for yourself?
I would honestly say it's just very similar to what she said. It's anything that does not, I feel like we're all, you touched on this, Creta, with very... just skills and giftings.
Yeah.
And we spin all the plates when we're getting things started.
Yeah.
Right? And at some point, I had to develop the courage to have conversations with my husband or with our staff. I'm on staff at our church. Mm-hmm. To say, because it made me feel like I was unwilling to just give it all. To tell them, you know what, I really feel like that this is where I'm being called to, and can we raise other people up? Can we take these off my plate? Because I would just keep going and going and going, and so it's really whatever areas. I mean, I could call it specific areas. For me, it's probably children.
Yeah.
You know, or teenagers.
Yeah.
Because I would much rather be leading worship or with the women.
Yeah. Can anybody relate to what she just said here of just having too many responsibilities for too long? And I mean, when we're planting, when we're doing the things, we have to pick up areas where we don't have a calling and we may not even have a passion for it. But we can't do that forever. And yet we watch our husband and we know he doesn't have a lot of options. And so this is a very touchy situation at certain seasons of church planting. And there comes a time when you need to have your husband to understand what's going on in your heart in this. Doesn't mean he can solve all the problems for you like you'd like him to, but some laughter here, over here, yeah. But he needs to be aware of where you are, and maybe he can get to a place where he can help find some solutions for that. But let me just tell you, struggling in silence with growing bitterness and frustration will not be good for you either if you don't really talk about some of this and get that out. It's pretty important that you do that. And if you both agree, we can't get this done now, but in 6 months, we can work toward that. Do you see what I mean? And so I'm not suggesting any of us be unreasonable about this, but if they don't know at all, then they're not able to be a leader, a helper, or part of the solution, And that's really, really important. Heather, what uniquely nourishes you? I'm going to go back to you right now. What uniquely nourishes you? We all kind of have different things. And I mean, we all know the Bible is the most nourishing thing, but how are you nourished the most? And what does that look like?
A couple years ago, I happened upon an app called Abide, and it is scriptural meditation. And it has somebody that's walking you through and asking you questions, teaching you to meditate on scripture. And anytime that I feel the most depleted, I know it's time to pull away, and almost like having a coach walk me through some things like that. But reading and writing really, really nourishes me. Being outside, she makes fun of me because I say this, I love being on my mower because it's 2 hours on my couple acres that I put the AirPods in and I'm listening to worship or I'm listening to a podcast or a book or something, and there's no distractions. My kids don't bother me when I'm on the mower. But if I really want to have a good time in that reading and writing, I have to get out of my house and I have to get out of my office because that's always going to be a reminder that there's work to be done. And so I have to pull away and just go somewhere where I can be free of distractions.
Yeah. Tamika, you got a lot of kids and a full-time job. What nourishes you the most?
The most would be, I've created a space within my home where they know that it is, when mom's in here, it is off limits.
Yeah.
And that space is where I do journaling or writing. The other thing that brings life, if you will, to me is actually spending time with that trusted friend or we have what we in our church pocket, that community also brings life to me.
Yeah. Tracy, you want to add anything here?
Yes, a very real answer. When you were sharing in your lecture, I just took on another job. I just made a big move in my life. I also worked full time. My job was eliminated through some restructuring, and I'm now working two part-time jobs. I realized that with one of my jobs, because the time zone is ahead, I now have a meeting every morning at 7:30. That used to be my personal devotional time.
Yeah.
I used to have this glorious morning worship, and it wasn't until I was just sitting there, I'm like, man, something is off in my life. That's what it is.
Yeah.
And it just brings, you know, to reality how important it is to protect that space, whatever that nourishment is, whatever that nurturing for your soul is, you need to make sure that you have that.
Yeah. All right, let's all have this conversation. What would it look like for ministry couples to have regular conversations about the state of their soul? What would it look like? Tracy.
I think you kind of said something earlier, you know, in talking to your husband, telling them, you know, as pastors' wives, you know, is there anybody here who does more than one thing in the church? I'm just curious, you know, but we are fillers. And how important it is to have that conversation before bitterness comes up. The reality is a lot of men, they like to be the superhero. They want to be the savior. They want to save the day. But it's also important for us to listen to them and to make sure that their soul is being cared for. And so the feedback that I would have is be intentional. Like, don't just expect that, oh, we'll get some time to talk. Be intentional about setting some time aside. For us, it's date night. And we have guidelines. Every Friday is date night. On the ride there, we can talk about church stuff and work. But once we get to our destination, no church, no work, no kids. He cannot talk about any of those things. Just us.
She means that, y'all.
But it allows us to talk about some of the more uncomfortable things sometimes. Yeah. But when you get through it, it's so refreshing. And so to make sure that our needs are being met as well, you know, by having that structured communication between you and your spouse.
Yeah. You know, I want to tell you, your husband cannot read your mind.
What?
Yeah. Ed and I have a second marriage. Our kids are spread out all over the country, you know, and this is about 5 or 6 years ago. I'm nearly 60, I remember. And I was just missing my children. I was homesick for my kids. And I began to notice that I was acting out in some really, you know what I mean? You don't even connect what it is of why you're doing X, Y, Z. And so there were a little skirmish appeared in the Litton household. And we were talking about the thing that happened. And I just blurted out to Ed, like, I miss my children. And what I really uncovered was the real problem in that. And that's kind of embarrassing for an almost 60-year-old woman at that point. Do you see what I mean? But on the other hand, he needed to know what was going on in here. And I think for a pastor's wife, none of us ever want to heap anything more on our husband's plate. But there's time that if you don't tell him what's going on, it's going to create more conflict and leave you more frustrated. And you've lost the intimacy in your marriage at that point. And so, Tracy's, we need to pull some of these things out. We don't need to do it when we're at Mach 5 in a conflict necessarily. Do you know what I mean? It needs to be done in a respectful way. But when Ed got a glimpse of my soul, then he can love me and care for me in the right way. Would y'all want to add anything to that at all?
I simply that one thing that to just add for me, what I do is I pray first for God to create that opportunity and that atmosphere for me to have those conversations that we need to have.
Yeah, no, that's really good. Your husbands can't help you if they don't know where you really are. And so the health of your soul is to be shared in your marriage. I hope you've learned something about yourself and something about how God wired us and something from these women, this experience. Because when we cultivate, when we're nourished and when we're nurturing our soul, we are far more healthy for the kingdom of God.
Man, can we give it up for these ladies real quick? Very, very good stuff happening there. So now we've just got a few minutes left. We've got 5 minutes before we transition to our next thing. But before we do that, we're going to have some time around your tables for some coaching questions. So I'm going to lay all three of them out there right now. And you can get up and move if you need to or anything of that nature. But we're just going to give you a little time to talk about and process some of the things that we just heard. So the first one is, what did you hear? What did you hear? The second one is, when will you do it? So maybe there's something that, you know, the Lord is stirring in your heart right now, and you know you need to do something, so now when will you do it? And the third one to discuss is, who will help you? It can be really hard to ask for help sometimes, but we need to. Whether it's help from the Holy Spirit to have that conversation, to be encouraged in that, or a sister, a friend, whatever, but who will help you? So we're going to kick on a little bit of music. We'll have a little bit of time to discuss that here, and then I'll give us next steps. Mm-hmm.